Good morning. Good to see everyone that is out this morning. Had opportunity last week. Drew and Jake and I were in Cleburne. Went up to watch a Rangers game. So Melvin Blaylock saw him. He's very excited about being here at the end of the month. So he is planning on being here. Said to tell everybody hi, and he'll be here in a couple weeks. It's also Mother's Day. So congratulations and thank you to the mothers that are in the crowd. Many with us this morning. For our study this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews, and we're kind of getting to the conclusion of the book, this last chapter. And so as I try to read this in context, I think of it kind of like we are as we've studied it. We have all this background information now that we've been talking about, and so we just have, there's a lot of analogies and references and allusions you can very quickly pull to. And I think that's kind of how the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, has written this out. He's getting to the end of it. But he's got so much information. It's almost like the closing arguments of a lawyer. He has so many tenets of his argument that he has made throughout the book. And he knows his readers and his listeners have heard all these arguments. And now he's really just kind of driving the point home. The verse we're going to talk about this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13 and 8. And it's a phrase, or a verse that we hear a lot of. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a very comforting verse, especially in a world that changes. And when society changes, and the way people think and the way people act changes, it's nice to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's our text verse this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. But I really want to try to look at it in context with the verses that precede and directly follow. And I think it gives a little bit deeper and fuller meaning, probably, than just the fact that Jesus doesn't change. I think there's a little bit more to that. So for a little while this morning, we'll study this concept of Jesus Christ is the same today, or the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before we go further, though, let's go to God at this time. Well, the concept of eternity is one that as human beings, we just can't wrap our head around. When we try to think about something that's existed forever and will continue to exist forever, that's just something that our minds are not programmed to fully comprehend. It's just, I don't know how to explain it. The idea that something has existed before and will continue to exist, because that had been brought forth in the Scriptures before, but I don't guess they understood it any better than we did either. That was one of the Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the word and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I don't know how to fully describe that to you. I don't know that I can. But that concept of from everlasting to everlasting. Now, Jesus made a similar comment. One time he was, John chapter 8, he got into a pretty good discussion with the Pharisees. And basically that whole chapter is an argument going back between Jesus and the Pharisees. He gets to the end, and he makes this statement, John 8 and 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's just a profound statement. And it was so profound that the Pharisees that heard it started picking up stones to kill Jesus right then and there for saying it. And Jesus was able to escape their path. But this idea of being around from everlasting to everlasting. And so that takes us again to our text verse this morning, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, one thing I noticed about this, and I guess this comes from the book of Revelation study I did, there's so many triples. And when you start picking up on triples, there just seems to be something to that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm going to give you several examples of these. And as you study and as you read, I think you'll start picking them up. It's just, there is something important about the concept of those triples in the writing of the Holy Word. Very, very similar to Revelation, the first chapter, verse 8. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So again, the same concept of yesterday, today, and forever, he just says it as who is and who was and who is to come. Triples. Start thinking about it. Here's one from Matthew 28 and 19. Jesus gives the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's this concept of the Trinity or triple. Now, we just find them again and again and again. Sometimes I'm trying to make an argument. You'll notice that there's three examples given. I don't know what it is about triangles. I can tell you in science and engineering, people have figured out that triangles are the strongest shape. That's why when you put trusses to put a roof up across your house, they're made up of triangles. I drove by the Lone Wolf Bridge last night, but it was too late to snap a picture. The trusses that go across the bridge that hold it, they're triangles. There's just something about that three parts to it that, according to engineers, makes it strong. It's just the way it can divide the load. I don't understand all that. But I do know in the Bible, when you start seeing things that are given in triples, there's something meaningful to it. There's something powerful. There's another one. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, it's this concept of this triple, of this triad of information. Now, I could have picked a lot of others, but I just kind of wanted to look very quickly at the book of Jude, because Jude uses a bunch of triples. So I just picked up several verses in this short little chapter. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So just in his writing, it always seems to be these triples after triples. Verse 5, he continues and says, But I want to remind you, though, once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How many examples did he use right there? There's three. Again, he talks about those that left Egypt. He talks about the angels who did not keep their proper domain, and Sodom and Gomorrah. So I know when I was in speech class and we'd have to write up a speech, we were told to try to find 3 points. Maybe that's where it comes from. I don't know. But just this concept of the three and the triples. A couple more out of Jude and then we'll go on. Verse 8, he says, Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. It's another triple. Verse 11, he says, Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So it's always these triples. And they are found again and again, especially in the apocryphal type writings. So you get into Revelation, you just see these again and again and again. When you see something in threes, there's some meaning to it. There's something powerful to it. And so this concept of Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, there's something to that. And there is something meaningful and powerful to that verse. So when I look at that verse, just taking that out of context, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has there ever been a more comforting verse? That our Savior is eternal and He never changes. That it doesn't matter where we are in our life, Jesus will not change. Jesus is the constant. God is the constant in our lives in a world where everything else changes. And how comforting and peaceful that is. I thought about using the example of the prodigal son. Remember, it was the son who went away and the father that remained faithful. He never changed. The son went off and did whatever he wanted to do, but he knew that his daddy was still at home. The father never changes. Jesus Christ never changes. But we know that's not how life works. We know that life doesn't stay the same. In fact, we have sayings like, the only thing that's constant is change. We know it's going to happen. And I came across this quote I thought it was pretty good. It's from Plato, so that tells you how old it is. He is quoting an old Greek philosopher, poet by the name of Heraclitus, or however you say his name. He says, this man said that all things pass and nothing stays. And comparing existing things to the flow of a river, he says you could not step twice into the same river. And I thought that was pretty profound. That everything changes. You can never step into the same river twice because that water has already flown downstream. It might be similar to it. It might look like it. But you never cross the same path twice because everything changes. And that's how it is on the mortal side. Things also always change. So I want to kind of pair verse 8. I want to go back with the preceding verse. I want to start in verse 7 because I think this is really where the passage is beginning here in Hebrews chapter 13. So let's go back to verse 7. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so he begins this passage by saying, remember those who have the rule over you. So who's he talking about? When he says the rule over you, who have spoken, he kind of gives us a hint, who have spoken the word of God to us, who's he talking about? Well, I think the writer is referring to those church leaders and the elders and evangelists and teachers, all of those that have come before them that have taught and have talked to them the word of God. I think about the aged men teaching the younger men. I think about the aged women teaching the younger women. I think about the teachers and the preachers and the deacons and the elders and all of those who had crossed paths with these Christians. And he says, remember those who have ruled over you, who have told you what to do and have taught you and tried to bring you into maturity into the church. He says, remember them. But you know what? Like old Plato's buddy said, can't step into the same river twice. Because of those that taught, those leaders, things changed. Sadly, things in the church changed. And those who have spoken the word of God to you, they're going to change. Over time, it is not going to remain consistent. You know, leaders are going to move. Leaders are going to die. Sometimes, sadly, leaders are going to fall away and no longer teach the truth. And so then he brings back into this concept, it's okay. Your congregations are going to change. The people around you are going to change. Your leaders are going to change. Those that rule over you, they're going to change. However, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So put these two verses together now, verse 7 and 8. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we kind of put it in context with verse 7. You know, the same things that were being taught in this building 50 years ago are the same things that are being taught today. Are they the same thing that's going to be taught 50 years from now? The world keeps spinning around. You can go pick up a C.A. Smith lesson from the 1950s, 1960s. It's just as relevant today as it was back then, and it will be in the future as well. Dad said he went to listen to Don McCord up in Lubbock. I believe he's 96 years old. Don McCord can pull a sermon that he wrote back in 1952, if he felt like it. And it's just as relevant now as it was then. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as situations around us change, that does not. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need an updated version of this. And some people feel that way. They look at, oh, that's written 2,000 years ago. We don't need any of that. No. The Word is strong. The Word is pure. The Word is good. Because the teachings of Jesus are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, I ask, has there ever been a more comforting verse than to know that our Savior is eternal and never changes, despite what goes on around us? I was listening to a comedian the other day. So I'm going to show you a picture. This is a picture of when Jake was younger. So I found that's a picture of when Jake was younger. And what the comedian said, he said, well, that's kind of redundant. Because every picture we have of us is a picture of when we were younger. And so I kind of had to think about that, and it's true. Every picture we have is a picture of us from when we were younger. Now, it might be 5 minutes younger, or it might be 5 years, probably about what Jake is right there, or it might be 50 years. I don't know. But every picture we have is of us when we were younger. Because, in the immortal words of old Steve Miller, time just keeps on ticking, ticking away into the future. Time doesn't stop. We're always getting older. Time keeps moving on. Things are going to change. But Jesus does not. Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, now I want to take this verse, and let's look at verse 8 in relation to verse 9 in the context. So verse 7 talked about those that had taught before them, and those that had ruled them, and the leaders and their congregation that had kind of prepped them to Christianity, how they changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, now let's put it with verse 8. And put verse 8 with verse 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So now we kind of have a, if you partner with that second verse, a little bit different meaning, a little fuller. The reason that we should not be carried away by any new doctrine that we hear or anything that's this, you know, new and powerful, well, it's because Jesus Christ has never changed. Jesus has never changed. So we don't need a new doctrine. We don't need an updated version of the Bible for our society and our time. It doesn't work like that. And that's why we don't need to be carried away with various and strange doctrines. You know, they were hearing the same thing back then that we hear today. There were always folks there that were trying to twist the word just a little bit to try to make it fit to their society. Let me tell you, society is going to change. And people's beliefs are going to change. And the way society determines what's right and what's wrong, they have a sliding scale. It's not absolute. Jesus is absolute. Give me a couple examples. Ephesians 5 and 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words are going to get us in trouble. The words that we need to heed are the words of the one who doesn't change. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now Paul gets right to the point here. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So even back in the time of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, he said there's going to become those that try to get people to depart from the faith. They're going to try to move them away. They're going to try to take these strange doctrines, these various and strange doctrines, and they're going to try to pull people away from the truth. And he gets kind of specific on some of them. And notice I went ahead and hit this one. Part of it had to do with abstaining from food. And so I don't really think too much about that. But did you notice that's the same thing that the writer in Hebrews said? He made reference to this, something about food. So let me go back to it now. Hebrews 13 and 9. He said, don't be carried away with these various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods. So what's he talking about? Well, what is the writer talking about, this idea of foods? Well, there were a lot of food questions back in the day. A lot of the Bible in the New Testament actually deals with food questions. Here's an example from Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. So there's some food questions back then about what you could eat. 1 Corinthians 8 and 8 says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, or nor if we do not eat are we the worse. There's another example, another book, that people were discussing food and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. As best I can tell, there are a couple of things. One was sometimes people, these heathens, they would sacrifice an animal to one of these Greek or these Roman gods. And they would sacrifice this animal and they would burn part of it. Then they would take the leftover part of the animal and they would take it into the marketplace and sell it. Like we would go to H-E-B. They would just go down and buy meat from the market. And the Christians were like, wait a minute. If we know that this meat has been sacrificed to a god, can we still eat it? Can we still buy it at the store? And some people said yes, and some people said no. And that was a question that the early church had to ask. Probably the one that's most likely in this case, because this is written to the Hebrews, to these Jewish people, these Jewish Christians. Remember, the Jews had all sorts of, you can eat this, you can't eat that. You can eat this, you can't eat that. Beef, checked. Pork chops, X. Fish, checked. Lobster, X. And they had a big old long list of what was considered clean and what was considered unclean, what they could eat. So I don't know if this is what it's talking about. Probably it's going back to the law of Moses. And so they're getting all these food questions again. Well, can a Christian eat this? Well, what if he's a Christian that used to be a Jew? Can he eat this? Well, what? And just all these questions about food. And he says, don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines. We want our heart to be established by grace, not by what foods we pick and choose to eat. I think that's the message that he's trying to give. As I was studying this, I came across something real serious here. And I want you to think about this. I'd never come across this. Because I've just given you the idea that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. Before he was, from everlasting to everlasting. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I came across a fellow writing something. Made a lot of sense. I mean, I think this is a good question. And his question was, well, isn't that a contradiction? So I want you to think about this. And so this was a very honest opinion, or honest question. He said, if the food restrictions changed from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, which they did, well, how can it be said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the more I thought about it, that's a pretty good question. How can we say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he specifically picked up on the foods, if the foods have changed that we're allowed to eat under the law of Moses and the law of Christ? I guess we could have used the worship, singing, how things have changed from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. How then can we say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I thought, well, that was a pretty good question. I think it's a question that deserves answering. So here's the best I can give you. I purposely left out a word. I'll give you a couple of seconds to look at it. How can we say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I purposely left out a word from our text. Can you find it? See how much we pay attention? It's the word Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think that's the focus. It has to be on the word Christ. I'm going to go and say this just for probably young, I guess Jake's sake. Jesus' first name was not Jesus and his last name Christ. And I know that sounds silly to say that, but some people do have to think that. It's not like Brian Morrison. It's not Jesus, first name, Christ, last name. Christ had a meaning. It was Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ was the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And so as I think about this now, it's not so much Jesus that hasn't changed. I mean, Jesus did change. He went from the Creator, he came to this earth, and then he's gone back to heaven. Jesus has changed in that regard, I guess you could say. But I'm going to tell you what has not changed is that the teachings of Jesus as the Messiah, or Jesus as the Christ, has not nor ever will change. And that includes yesterday. I think what he means by yesterday is in times past. I want you to think of everything we've talked about in the book of Hebrews so far. Everything in the book of Hebrews, it has been an idea of taking this old law and how it points to Jesus being the Messiah. Whether we want to talk about creation, the order of Melchizedek, the high priesthood, the sacrifices, including the red heifer ceremony, and all these different little allusions that are made in the book of Hebrews, the Day of Atonement, prophecy, all things that we read about in the Old Testament are geared towards proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And that hasn't changed. The Old Testament is speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. That hasn't changed, nor will it ever change. Likewise, it's the teaching of Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah that has not, will nor ever change today in the time that we have. So when we read about the gospel, we read about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. When we read about the doctrine and what Jesus, how he wants us to live. When we read about the plan of salvation and what it means to become a Christian and how to live a Christian life. When it comes to talking about all those things that we read in the New Testament, those are all pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. And that hasn't changed. It didn't change in the past, and it's not going to change now. And guess what? It's not going to change in the future either. Because there is no other Messiah. Until this world is called to an end, until it becomes our time to stand at the day of judgment, before it becomes our time to assume our eternal reward, folks, there's no other Messiah. Because the teachings of Jesus the Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no other hope. That's why it makes me want to go back and really star Hebrews 10 and 26. It really wants me to highlight this one because I think this is almost the key verse of the Bible, of this book now. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." There's nothing else. If we choose in our human minds to turn away from Jesus and turn away from the Messiah, I mean, that's our right. We can do that. But we better not expect anything else to come. There's not going to be another Messiah. The teachings of yesterday, today, and forever all point towards Jesus being the Messiah. And that Jesus Christ, now I'll put my word back in, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the way the law of Moses worships is going to be different than the way we worship under the law of Christ. And the high priesthood on one is different than the high priesthood of the other. That's what the book of Hebrews was trying to explain this whole time. And so now he gets kind of to his concluding thoughts here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything points to Jesus being the Messiah. And we don't understand how. I really don't think we do. We can pick up and read about the Passover in the book of Exodus and all of a sudden realize that has to do with Jesus. We pick up a phrase in Isaiah and we realize, oh, that has to do with Jesus the Messiah. Everything points to Jesus. I'm going to leave you with one final passage and then we'll close our thoughts for this morning. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. And I want you to hear the echoes of the same exact thing being taught. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 13. A little lengthy passage, but it will conclude our thoughts for this morning. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You know, there's a lot of the same things being echoed from the book of Hebrews there. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be problems. He says, fight through it because this is something that is an eternal purpose. It's not something that was made up. It's eternal. And Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Concludes my thoughts for this morning. We never like to close off without having a song invitation. We can help in any way. The church stands ready to assist.